challenges you're facing. And so the message today is kind of dealing with that. The title of my message is Life with Mission. Life with Mission, or Living with Mission. First of all, when we talk about that, though, when we talk about what is your mission? It's important that you recognize, one, that it actually isn't your mission. We talk about Church of Grace has a vision, and what's the mission of Church of Grace? Actually, we don't have a vision. We don't have a mission. We are just partnering with God's vision and God's mission. It's He who has the mission. It's not like we woke up and said, hey, what should we do? It's what is God already doing, and what is He inviting us to partner Him with Him in what He's doing here in Yorba Linda in this region. And so when we talk about mission, it really is God's mission. So I want to begin with a little bit of theology about God's mission so that we can be on the same page in understanding what theologians might call living missiologically. It's what is your mission? What is our mission? Which is all connected to what is God's mission? If you have your Bible, open to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin at the end of verse 11. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation for this particular verse. So if you have it on your phone, you can open up the New Living Translation. You can scan or touch the sticker behind each chair, and you can follow along in the notes. But I'm going to be reading Colossians chapter 1, starting at the end of verse 11 out of the New Living Translation. Here I go. Apostle Paul says, may you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and He is supreme over all creation. For through Him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see, and He also made the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Him and for Him. He existed before anything else, and He holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is His body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So He is first in everything. For God, in all His fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through Him, watch, God did what? Reconciled everything to Himself. How did He do it? He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, and you were separated from Him by your evil thoughts and your evil actions. Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth, and you must continue to stand firmly in it. Do not drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Amen. We see in this passage really a summary of much of existence. We know that God created this universe, and when God created it, He called it what? Good. This physical world is good. Your body is good. Your life is good. You are a good creation. Sin obviously marred this, and rather than God leaving this universe to rot and decay, He worked and worked to rescue it and to save it through the sacrifice of Jesus. And Colossians 1 is teaching that God's mission through Jesus and through His church, God's mission is to reconcile all things, meaning that He is restoring creation to the fullness of what He intended it to be. We can refer to that in short as the flourishing of creation, or human flourishing. It's this image of God with his arms spread wide, inviting humanity and creation to flourish. He wants to reconcile all things. This restoration involves, it's quite comprehensive in its scope, because it involves the complete transformation of people, of communities, of areas of culture that are destructive to human flourishing, and institutions and systems. It all matters because Christ is Lord of all, and he is the reconciler of all creation. But we read in Colossians 1 that the full benefits of this restoration and this reconciliation, God's mission, are only for those who repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ, while judgment does await those that do not. So it follows then, based on this truth, how Paul concludes in what we finished reading in Colossians in verse 23, it follows then that this should provide us incredible passion to share this good news with others, to be a part of God's mission of bringing reconciliation and seeking the flourishing of humanity and creation in the world all around us. And we see this example played out in the Apostle Paul. You see in Colossians just a few verses later where he claims in Colossians 1:28, Paul says, Jesus, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And he says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works within me. We could say Paul was pretty ambitious. We could say Paul was pretty driven with an energy that comes from Christ. For what? To tell others about Jesus. To share the good news of God and how good he is and his reconciliation, his desire for reconciliation to the world. Yet they must believe. They must repent of sin and place their faith in Christ. We see in Romans 15 in verse 20, Paul says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. Now, my question would be, what does this look like? Because when I talk about, when you hear me say, share the gospel with someone, tell someone about Jesus, preach the gospel, share your faith, you might envision someone down at Huntington Beach with a bullhorn and a sign that says, repent, you're going to hell. You might envision, walking around the mall and finding a bunch of strangers and random people, say, hey, let me interrupt and inconvenience your day real quick and ask you, do you know Jesus? Oh, you don't? Well, let me tell you about him. And they just want to push you away. They wanted you to get out of their faith. When we talk about sharing our faith and sharing the gospel with other people, let me be very clear. That is the furthest thing than what the Bible communicates and how we share our faith with others. This is not about going and finding a random person and being obnoxious. I ask me how I know. Because that was me. I was the obnoxious dude. And I would even meet Christians out there, and they didn't want to talk to me about Jesus. I'm like, man, no one wants to talk to me about Jesus because I'm doing it wrong. Now, God used it, but I think most people that prayed a prayer with me to receive Jesus were really just doing it so that I would leave them alone. Sure, brother, I'll pray whatever you want me to pray. Just leave me alone, So what do we mean? And I think the Apostle Paul gives us a very good indication of what he means when he talks about sharing his faith. You don't have to turn there, but and read this later. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, for me, it is so endearing. It's so formative to see the way the Apostle Paul writes vulnerably, transparently, and lovingly to this church at Thessalonica. Listen to some of the things he says here. He says in 2:6, he says, we weren't looking for praise from people. We weren't looking from it from you or anyone else, even though we could have. Instead, we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children. So we cared for you. He says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. See, I think it'd be a lot easier to preach a message and to tell people that sharing your faith is literally just being that obnoxious person. Because as long as you get over the rejection element, it becomes very easy. But as soon as we begin to look at what scriptural and biblical sharing of faith implies, it is much more costly. Because it's not just sharing the good news, it's sharing your very life as well. It's giving of yourself to someone else. And that can be hard. Let me rephrase that. Not that it can be, it is. Especially in a culture we live in, which is extremely individualistic. It's all about me, what's in it for me, my fulfillment, my joy, my peace, my success, my, just give me. And the scripture is like, no, it's about giving of yourself. What it was Philippians 2, we talk about Jesus, who we're supposed to imitate and mimic, right? Paul says, let this mind be in you. And this picture of Jesus is one of who emptied himself for others. See, it's the opposite of our cultural conformity, the pressures of culture for individualism. And so we see this picture in 1 Thessalonians 2 also, where he says, we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Guys, where did we get the concept? Now, I know God's word ought to bring correction. Of course, we're not denying that. But when did the Bible get used almost entirely and solely for pointing out everyone's mistakes? Why has the Bible been weaponized by Christians to point out everything someone does wrong? When we have the Apostle Paul who tells us, be an imitator of me as I follow Christ, and we see the Apostle Paul far more uses scripture, uses his authority to build up rather than tear down. Here he's saying, I was like a dad to you. And what did he do as a dad? Dads, listen. Dads, every dad, grandpa, girls too, moms and grandmas. We got some great grandmas in here, great grandpas. God bless you for not being afraid to admit that. God bless you. There's a lot of people that didn't raise their hand. You know, we're going to pray for them later, you know. They need to embrace their identity. People, listen, what does it look like to deal with the children? To encourage. Dads, grandpas, blah, blah, blah. Encourage. Comfort. Exhort. Urge to live lives worthy of God. That doesn't mean pointing out everything they do wrong, but it does mean pointing out the good within them, the things that God has placed in them. Let them be more aware of that than the things that they fall short of. Because it's God who is calling us to his kingdom and glory. So what does it look like to partner with God in his mission? We see from the Apostle Paul. This leaves us with question then. How do I engage in God's mission? Does it mean that I have to be in full-time ministry to become a missionary? Do you need to work for the church? Do you need to become a pastor, an evangelist or something? Is that when you're finally a part of God's mission? Your question maybe is, how do then I be a witness and tell everyone about Jesus? And finally, then what is my mission and or vocation that is a part of God's mission? These are questions we ought to wrestle with. Now, we do this quite regularly. In fact, and it's right to do it. We do it at Growth Track every second week of Growth Track. We talk about discovering your purpose. And its bent is towards, hey, walking and living and serving with the gifts that God has given you will be very fulfilling for you. And that is true. That is 100% true. However, when we talk about our mission, the problem is if we only focus on what God has gifted you with and the things that you are passionate about and the things that you are good at, then it can be very easily turn into a focus that is all about you rather than the actual person you're supposed to serve. Rather, our mission is primarily not about the gifts and passions I have, but to a people that God has entrusted to your care. Okay, we're okay? 1 Corinthians 9. Thank you, Ernie. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Listen to this. Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. Why? To win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So as to win those under the law. Verse 21, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free of God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all people so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of what? The gospel, that I might share in its blessings. So where is Paul's emphasis? Is it on what he's good at, what his passions are, and his strengths and his gifts, or is his focus on the people he's called to serve? Are you following? See, so if I focus entirely, well, I'm not good at that, so I can't do that. I'm not really passionate about that, so I'm going to avoid that. Your focus is on, again, yourself instead of on the people that God has entrusted to your care. And see, we can see what Paul's doing is he's actually being sensitive to the cultural context of each individual identity, and he is thus able to adapt and be innovative in his sharing of the faith to whatever that context deems necessary to effectively win them. Are you following? Okay, so that Paul was able to adapt and become in the mission whoever he needed to be, not what his strengths and passions said, but what whatever they needed him to be in order to effectively win them to Christ. Are you following? So when we talk about mission, we ask this question, God's mission of sharing the gospel and God's mission of reconciliation to the world, we ask the question, each one of you ask this question. This is the main thing that matters. Who has God entrusted to your care? Who, not what are your gifts and passions? We'll get there. That's cool. Again, it's right. But if it's not balanced with what should be first, we'll get in trouble and things will be a mess. What matters most is this question, who is entrusted to your care? When, in other words, what I do is less important or less emphasized than the who I serve. What this means is a good husband will be what his wife needs. Let's try the ladies. A good wife will be what her husband needs. And a good parent will be whatever their children need. Okay. What, did we only serve decaf coffee this morning? Little concerned. Team, we need to just feed them donuts and sugar. You know, we need some life. No. Again, you know I don't like those sympathy claps and stuff, you know. But I am not a physical touch guy. Anybody, I don't like hugs and holding hands. I'm not that guy. I got a brother. I got a friend. I need personal space. Culturally, that doesn't work in the Middle East. When I was a missionary in Pakistan, personal space does not exist. And they eat a lot of curry. I don't need to expound on that. But and God blessed me with a family where their number one love expression is physical touch. Do you know what that means? That we don't communicate love the same way. And if I'm all about my passions, Josh, my passion is acts of service. That's my strength. But my kids, they need a hug. Now, I would be a deadbeat father if I refused to give them something they needed because it wasn't my strength. And we got Christians that are all about, well, that's not my, I don't do that. My passion is this. Well, what if they need that? And so I have, every day, I have to go, come here, honey. Yes, I love you too. Oh, honey, you want to hold hands? Absolutely. I have to be for them what they need. Why? Because God has entrusted them to my care. That is my responsibility. You are entrusted to my care. So when I put sermons together, I am asking, who are you? Not, what do I want to preach about? What do I got going on here? No, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about them kids. The future Church of Grace, I'm not thinking about what we want to do, what Josh wants, or what's cool and what's hip on Instagram and stuff. It's rather, God, what are you doing, and what do you want me to do in light of that with those that you've entrusted to our care? That's the questions we're asking. Because guess what? I may not like to do things, but I'm going to do it for you because that's the mission of God. Jesus emptied himself. Jesus did things that we call sacrifice for others. And yes, it is sacrifice to sometimes give hugs and hold hands. But it's what they need. It tells them, I'm safe. I'm secure. That's what it communicates to them. And they need that. So if it's about the who, then I must listen. How can I properly serve you if I don't even know you? How can I properly give you what you need? And again, reconciliation of the world, sharing our faith. How can I share the gospel, the good news to you when I don't even know your story? So we need to ask questions and we need to listen. Two ears, one mouth. Shut it and listen. There's this movie, Up. Have you guys seen the movie Up? Some of you have. Recommend just go watch the first 4 minutes. Pixar does a tremendous job of listening and expressing and communicating the human experience. If you guys remember the movie, it begins at a church where there's this young couple getting married, and they're super excited and happy. They get married and they go get a house, and they're fixing up the house and they build it and they paint it and they make it theirs. And then they begin to desire and long for children. Carl sees in the sky, he sees one baby, and his wife, I think it was Ellie was her name, she sees multiple children. And then they begin to have longings for children, and they go home and they paint a room, and they've got a crib, and they're painting it in preparation for kids. And then the scene fades to the next scene where they're at the doctor's, and they realize they're being told that they're unable to conceive children. And they experience that heartbreak and that devastation of a longing that had been denied. And then they begin to put a jar together to save money for an adventure. And they put their loose change in and they're saving up for some kind of big vacation adventure. But then life hits, medical bills, the car breaks down, a tree falls on their house, and they have to continually go and reach in to all that money that they had been saving, and life gets in the way, and they're never able to take that adventure. And then finally, it fast forwards to where the wife becomes ill. And they never had that adventure together, and she passes away. And the final scene is of Carl, the older man, sitting at the very church steps where they had previously gotten married right after the funeral. It's a beautiful picture of the human experience. The human experience is not this continual upward climb. The human experience, a lot of it does not make sense. Evil, tragedy, despair, things, these are what humans face. Perhaps you yourself had a loved one that passed away unexpectedly. And maybe you, in your life right now, are not where you thought you'd be by now. Longings and dreams and aspirations that you've had seem like a lifetime away. These are the longings and the losses that people face. Now, one day, Jesus will return and wipe away every tear. One day, Jesus will return and all evil and the things that don't make sense will be gone forever. But until that day, we live in the in-between where we must be there for one another. And it requires listening to one another and asking and discovering, what are your longings? What are your dreams and aspirations? And also, what are your losses? In our relation and in the mission of God, we ask, who has been entrusted to my care? And what are their losses? And what are their longings? But listening alone isn't enough. Because once we understand people's stories and we allow their stories to even shape us, what do we do with that? The thing is, we need to find out what are some big lies that they believe. Now, every one of us have lies we believe. Every one of us. And if you're in here right now and you're saying, no, I don't believe any lies, that's the lie that you literally believe right now. No one 100% sees reality for what reality is. In fact, it is scientifically, biologically impossible to do it. Why? Because every experience, every bit of information that our senses receive, our brain use, is all pure interpretation. Nobody actually receives stuff from reality as it is. Everything is interpreted. So we can understand how powerful a Christian perspective and a Christian interpretation is to living as close to reality as possible, right? So we want to know, what are the big lies that they believe? What is this distorted picture of reality that they have? And we see in the ministry of Jesus that he constantly walked and did this, where he was helping people identify the big lies they believed, and then he would give them a new story that would give them a new perspective by which they could frame their life's experiences. For instance, we see in the Good Samaritan the answer of what? Who is my neighbor? In other words, who am I supposed to love? What if I only told you that it's only really loving your neighbor when it's somebody not like you? Let's bring this home. Hey, that means you, Mr. Republican that worships Donald Trump, giving your life for the one that worships, I'm talking to you then. Exactly. Christians have been warped. They're seeing this war that doesn't exist. This political war. Hey, Jesus literally subverted their whole understanding of who I'm supposed to love with this scandal of I'm supposed to love a Samaritan. See, it might be scandalous for you. You should go buy, Republican and liberals too. You ought to go find someone on that side and go buy them lunch and spend time listening to their story. Republican, why don't you go buy a Democrat or a liberal lunch and listen to their story? Get to know them and serve them. Well, I can't. They're not like me. That's literally the point. Jesus, it's so funny because we never let Scripture actually correct. I mean, like, we read the Sermon on the Mount, we're like, oh yeah. And you never realize, like, you're literally the person he's talking to that's not doing that. You love everyone that likes you. And as soon as someone doesn't like you, oh my gosh, you see what they're wearing, you see what's going on in their life, and you start talking about them, and then you start despising them. You hear they got laid off and you're secretly happy. You might be quiet because that's a little close to home. I don't know. Loving your neighbor is not loving those that are like you. And that's what Jesus did. He took that big lie and he didn't just say, you're wrong. He gave us a new story. He gave us a story that would subvert those demonic ideas and give us a new way of seeing that would give us hope for the future. Hope of reconciliation with all the world. Hope of reconciliation in America with those on the other end of the aisle. How are we going to actually experience the reconciliation of God's mission when we have enmity with other people? And we must remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. Now, it doesn't mean we have to agree with everyone's ideology, but it is true to separate a person from their ideology. Here are some examples in our own context of big lies we believe. Some sins are worse than others. Sins will define who you are. Some sins are excusable. They don't hurt anybody. Here's one. Not doing bad things makes up for not doing good things. I had someone after service one day come up and say, you know what? I haven't broken the Ten Commandments, so I feel pretty good. Like, all right, cool. Well, you carry on then. But it's not about living life to not do something. It's about living life to make a difference. It's about following Jesus and the mission of God, which is what? Not just sharing the gospel, but sharing the gospel and your life as well. How about this? Sunday attendance equals true worship. Or like we talked about this, you can love your neighbor without knowing anyone who is not like you. And the thing is, guys, maybe I'm harking on this for a reason. I don't know. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your neighbors. Jesus didn't say, love your friends. He said, love your neighbors. Because as much as you might try, I don't think there's anyone in here rich enough to buy those two properties next to you. Next door, I mean, if you're catching. You don't get to choose who your neighbor is. That's like the providence of God. And those are the ones you're to love. You know why? Because your neighbor might have a No Kings flag on it. I do. If you're watching, I love you. I'm glad this is hitting home. Or not, you know. What are the big lies? And then how can we help them make spiritual sense of their life? When we begin to offer them another perspective of how to view their experiences. The gospel message helps us reinterpret life, reinterpret how they see reality. Right? If you can consider Moses and the Exodus, which was formative for Israel's history, think with me for a second. What kind of stories and big lies do you think Israel began telling themselves in year 147 of slavery? Right, they may have held on to we're God's chosen people for a few decades, maybe even 100 years. But what about when it's the fourth generation, you know, all those parents and they're gone, and they've been enslaved in Egypt for all these years? What do you think kind of stories they're telling themselves? We must be forgotten. Those stories of Yahweh and Abraham, that was back then. We're something else now. For 400 years. And then Moses shows up on the scene with a different story. He says, look, you are not forgotten. God hears you. And that's what God has empowered us and blessed us as the church to be, that Moses, to help lead others in their exodus out of sickness, out of disease, out of sin, out of the slavery to the things of bondage in this world. We can show up and say, hey, I got another story for you. I got something else I can give you. But listen, they are not going to listen to you until you actually understand their story. It is not about showing up randomly and being obnoxious. Let me tell you about Jesus. No, you can't. You better not put Jesus in a bad light by talking about Jesus before you even show what Jesus is like. To show what Jesus is like is to say, I care about you regardless of what you believe or regardless of what you think. I'm here for you. That's what Jesus is. We have this template, if you will, this story we get to offer people, that yeah, humanity is broken because of sin, but our God is faithful. Our God is faithful, and Christ entered our brokenness. He didn't look at it from a distance. He came and became one of us, entered your story, your broken story, so that he can empathize and sympathize with the despair and the rejections and the feelings and the emotions that we experience. He is doing exactly what I'm teaching you to do. He did for us. He listens and knows that, guess what? We are the ones, as he is the chief shepherd, we are the ones entrusted to his care. And he didn't just listen to our longings and losses. He came and experienced them. And then he's offered us a different perspective, a different story, one of redemption and love. Which leads us then, we can ask the question, instead of, why is this happening to me? We can ask, how does this fit within God's larger story? How does this pain that I'm going through right now, this despair, like in the movie Up, when you got that bad report and that despair is creeping in and that problem, it's overwhelming and you're sad and you're emotional. And why, God, where are you? Where are you? Instead, you can begin to think, wait a minute. Yes, humanity's broken, but God is faithful. And how does this fit into God's larger story of redemption? And that gives us an invitation to hope. At that time, we get to invite them into a story of hope that tells us that our future is not defined by present circumstances. As Moses in Exodus with a new story defines for us that things that are must not always be. There is hope for the future. And even if not in this time, my God will vindicate me. I will live forever in resurrected body with him, and no one can snatch me out of my Father's hand, and no one or anything can separate me from the love of God, my Father. It doesn't have to happen in this time. So what? I'm going to live every day the best I can, but you know what? My mind is much bigger than this vapor that's here and gone. May I live a life. May I live a life that's a part of God's eternal mission, not just this 20-year, 40-year, 60-year, 80-year mission. So much bigger than me. In the medieval times, when the church would arrive at a new city and they'd build a church, they used to build nice things back in the day. And these cathedrals they would build took hundreds of years to build. Whenever they would arrive at a new city, what they would do is the people there would plant oak trees. Now, how many of you men, fathers, got one of them olive trees? Yeah. How many, you planted it? All right. How many of you threw them away so we can make sure we count for next year? You're not going to participate, okay. I took two of them. Double portion anointing. Anyways, if you notice, it's actually still the same size. Almost. I mean, maybe very minor. And these people, the church, the Christians, they show up in a city where there's no church, and they would plant oaks. And they water them and take care of them. 10 years go by, 20 years go by. They're still not ready. In fact, they wouldn't harvest them for 100 years, which tells you, guess what? Those that planted did not reap. Those that are thinking about the future will make decisions now that they won't get to enjoy. They would begin building the church while the trees are growing. Why? Because once they got to the top, they would get those, what they called cathedral oaks. And those oaks would finally be ready to make the beams for the roof. And you know who would build those and put those? The children and grandchildren of the parents and grandparents that planted them. See, we're not about experiencing the decisions I make and the things I do today for those entrusted to my care. It is not about just right now. It's not about Josh's fulfillment. And it's not about what makes me happy. It's about literally giving my life to something that is a part of God's mission that is bigger than me. And I may not see those oaks go up on the cathedral, but you know what the only thing that matters is? Jesus is glorified. It's his mission. And we get the privilege to play itty bitty part. And whatever that part is, I'm thankful. Amen? So think about the people that God has entrusted to your care. Maybe it's your wife, your husband. Maybe it's your son or daughter. Maybe it's a coworker or that cashier you see every Tuesday or that barista you see every morning. Recognize that they right now are already telling themselves a story. They have losses and they have longings. They have questions they cannot answer. And perhaps God has placed you in their life, not so that you can try and fix them or change them or win an argument, but that you can be there to listen well enough to be able to invite them into a better story. Because the gospel message, this reconciling message, tells us that our brokenness is not the end of the story. Jesus entered our brokenness, and he is currently and has been making everything new. And every conversation we have with others is an opportunity to invite them into that story where Jesus says, come, follow me. If I could have every head bowed and eyes closed, I want to pray for you. Maybe you've never made that invitation or answered that invitation from Jesus to enter into his story. Be a part of his family. And I want to invite you right now through prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. There's no magic words. Really, it's the Lord Jesus himself by his Holy Spirit who's been tugging on your heart, knocking on the door of your heart. And I want to invite you to say yes to him. Make a commitment to him. Repent for your sin and turn to him in faith. If you want to make that commitment today, or maybe you want to rededicate your life, maybe you walked away from God and you've been away from him and you want to turn to him, we want to help you with that. And we're here for you. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. And I want everyone in this church, and if you're at home, join us in this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I repent for all my sin. I invite you into my life. I say yes to you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And I thank you for giving me all my sin. And I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.